Hey guys, how's everybody doing? A couple of announcements real quick. Celebration is tonight from 5 to 7. I hope I remember that correctly. And then following for the teens, we have Throm. It's going to be an exciting time. Another announcement, Cheryl's funeral, for those who don't know, she's passed away. Her funeral will be this Saturday, June 6th. At Gent's Funeral Home down in Alton on State Street. Visitation will be from 10 to 12, and then the services start at 12. But hey, it's been a while since I've been up here, probably about like a year now. Yikes. Hope you guys didn't miss me too much. Don't tell me if you didn't, that'd be awkward. I am just an awkward person. I don't really know how to start stuff, so I'm going to make you guys enjoy my awkwardness with me once again. What I do with the teens every Wednesday night is I have them tell me how their week has been. So first, we're going to rate your past week on a scale from thumbs up to thumbs down. Go ahead and show me those thumbs. Okay, I'm liking it. Next up, I want everybody to tell me something about your past week. And this is all going to be at the same time. I'll count to three and then you'll shout it out at me. Don't shout too loud, I get startled. But I'll give you a moment to think about it. Last time I did this, I trolled Nate, which was just a really funny time. During the podcast, he used to tell dad jokes. Most of them were really, really bad. And he told one that I didn't find funny. A couple weeks later, Mike Denius is on and he tells the exact same joke and it just cracks me up. And Nate's like, dude, I told the joke already. And so when I was giving you guys time to think about what you'd like to share, I told the same joke again. And he's in the back like, but anyway, I hope you've had time to think about what you'd like to share about this past week. So I'm going to count to three and then you all share it with me. You ready? One, two, three. Good call. Perfect. Some stuff I'd love to share with you guys, for those who care. San Antonio Spurs have made it to the NBA Finals, and I'm so excited, man. Heck yes. Another announcement, or not announcement, something else I'd like to share. My family is here in town visiting me. My mom, you can wave. My sister and her family. It's been a good time. We went to the zoo yesterday and got rained on, and that was actually really funny. I enjoyed that a lot. But this morning, you guys, we will be continuing in the sermon series, The Pursuit of Happiness, which I can't stop thinking about the Will Smith movie. That was like low-key really depressing, but also kind of really, really good at the same time. This morning, I'm talking to you about Matthew 5:9. Blessed or happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Last year, actually, I had to talk about the same topic at camp. I kid you not, I got like to the first point and started sobbing and sobbed the entire time and did not stop until my lesson ended. And so I bring that up to say, if that happens today, hopefully it won't, but if that happens today, just ignore it. It's not happening for real. But man, yes, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called sons of God. Something that a couple of people before me have already mentioned. Happiness, I feel like, is one of those elusive terms. It's kind of hard to like fully describe, right? I think something we all kind of know at this point, though, happiness is not exclusively just an emotion, right? Happiness isn't something where like, oh, I have my favorite food in front of me, I'm happy, right? If that were the case, we wouldn't be able to call people a happy person, right? You could probably think right now of somebody in your life you would describe as a happy person. And if you can describe somebody as a happy person, I don't think you can just say, oh, emotionally, in this moment, they're a happy person. Like, that's part of their personality. That's just kind of part of who they are. I'm not up here this morning to tell you what I think happiness is to a T. That's way above my pay grade. But what I will tell you guys is something that is so cliche. I'm sorry for using cliches up here, but happiness is a choice, right? You have to choose to be happy. In this verse, that you guys are looking at, one of the things that stands out to me, in the ESV, it reads, happy are the blessed are the peacemakers. One of the things that stands out there is peacemakers, right? People who make peace. This implies that there's action involved. If you want peace, if you want happiness that stems from peace, there's action involved on our part. The questions on my mind is, who do I make peace with, and how do I make peace with them? So first up on this list, I make peace with others. Do y'all mind if I make a confession real quick? There's a question that usually pops in my mind, usually subconsciously, but I'm growing to be more aware of it. But this question that comes into my mind when I find myself in conflict with somebody, is it worth it? And what I mean by that question, I'm a very non-confrontational person. I don't know if you guys knew that about me, but what that means for me is this relationship worth going through the inner turmoil that I feel? And it's, guys, it's literally not that big of a deal usually, but like this inner turmoil that I feel inside about going through this conflict with this person. Is it worth it? Is the relationship worth it to work on it, to go through that and walk out on the other side? And it can be like annoying little things that somebody does that like bothers me. And I could be like, hey, could you stop doing this? And almost always people are like, oh yeah, my fault. I didn't even know that bothered you. Right? Like I know how absurd it is. But man, that idea, is it worth it to me? It's not a great mindset. I need you guys to know that I am aware that that is not a great mindset to have. Some words that Jesus speaks to us in Matthew chapter 5, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, starting in verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You guys, if you want some immediate application this morning, if you sitting in this church building this morning know that you have some unresolved issue with someone, I firmly believe that the greatest act of worship you could do this morning is to get up, go out those doors, and make a phone call. Jesus literally instructs us, like, if you are there offering a gift, right, a sacrifice, I believe us being here this morning is a sacrifice. Like us worshiping God together is a sacrifice, a beautiful sacrifice. But Jesus is telling us like how important it is that we live in peace and harmony with each other. How important it is for us to seek reconciliation when someone has something against us. And if you, up until this morning, have not done your part in that, your act of worship could be making that phone call, reaching out for that reconciliation. And guys, I'm not exaggerating. Like, I literally would not mind if you said, oh, I gotta go to the bathroom, and you didn't come back in. Like, if that's what you need to do this morning, go for it. Some other words that Jesus tells us about how to make peace with people comes from Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. And there's that theme of being sons again. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. You guys, truly, I believe that this is like one of the number one ways that we can make peace with other people. And genuinely, like, who isn't happy when you're living at peace with those around you? Real peace requires work. And honestly, you guys, that's one of my biggest weaknesses. I'm reading this passage here in Luke, and I'm like, oh, love the people who hate me. How about no? Right? Like, this is hard stuff that Jesus is calling us to do. Sometimes, like I've already said, I'd rather not address a problem in the name of keeping the peace. But upon further reflection, I ask, is that fair to me? Upon further reflection, I ask, is that fair to the other person? In church, I don't think I'm the only one who does that, right? Sometimes we ignore the problems that we have with other people. But do we truly think that's how God intends for us to live? Do we truly believe that God is pleased when I quietly resent someone? I think the question that I need to start asking myself, instead of, is it worth it to me? The question instead should be, is it worth it to God? Real peace requires work, but it is worth it, especially if we seek to pursue happiness in our lives. Next up on this list, peace with myself. I make peace with myself. I think there are two extremes of people when it comes to peace, inner peace, right? There's the people who I preserve my own peace at any and all costs. And then there's the people where it's like, yeah, I have peace, but like I'll sacrifice it at a heartbeat's notice, right? If it means I can give somebody else some peace, right? And I don't believe either extreme is the appropriate one. But truly, I think you could use the words peace and happiness like somewhat interchangeably, right? Especially when you're talking about yourself. To have inner peace is to be happy, right? And to be happy is to have inner peace. Last year I learned a lot about inner peace, how to have peace with myself, what it truly means to be at peace inside. There was a whole lot going on last year, struggling with depression, and feelings of worthlessness and all that. It was not the most fun time whatsoever. And bless you. As I come to the fall, though, I felt like I had finally reached the end. And looking back, it's not like any of my problems got resolved or I actually like worked through anything. It was just like, oh, it's not constantly on my mind anymore. And so I was like, you know, I'll forget about it, whatever. That is until this January rolls around. I was at this conference called NCYM, and the theme for the year was wilderness. You know, like Israel wandered around in for 40 years. You know, like Jesus was in for 40 days and 40 nights without any food. Wilderness. That's what we were talking about at this conference. And in the middle of this conference, and by in the middle, I mean literally day one keynote, I'm like, oh, that's where I'm at. I feel like God just gave me a short break, right? A time to rest so I can head out again and journey further with him. But man, I was not happy about realizing that. And I'm not sure if you guys know, but this year has been really difficult as well. Something that's been a big thing that's impacted our church even. A good friend of mine, Sydney, is no longer working here. You guys, that's been hard. That's been really hard. And it's not like my problems have gone away, right? Put that on top of everything. And how it all happened aside, but man, here's some examples, right? Back there, there's an office that some good friends worked really, really hard on. I'm so appreciative to have in my own space, right? It's so exciting. Guys, the office was built for two people. And sometimes it's really hard coming up here and sharing it just with my silence, right? A lot of the things that we do in the youth ministry, I used to do with my best friend by my side. And it's not that I'm doing these things alone. I have amazing volunteers who care for our teens so much. And I'm so grateful for every single one of them. But still, there's this void that nobody else can really fill. And I don't want anybody to fill. There's some hard things that have happened. And guys, I currently feel so out of my element, right? Running a youth ministry with two people and now just one person. It's been a roller coaster, right? I'm trying to take on the middle schoolers as well. And I had a meeting with the middle school parents. I was like, guys, I low-key don't know what I'm doing. Bear with me. But like, you know, they were pretty lax on it, so we're good. We're good. But man, in moments like these, for me personally, I won't speak for you guys, but for me personally, it's so easy to get caught up in the ways that I feel inadequate, right? It can be so easy to focus on all the ways I don't feel equipped for the job at hand. It's so easy for me to think about all the things I didn't necessarily do wrong, but didn't get right in the way I wanted to, right? And these moments where everything seems to be falling down around me, where nothing seems to go right in the way I want to, life can feel like these words we find in Lamentations chapter 3. He has made my teeth grind on gravel, and he made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. You guys, my attention can get so locked on all that is going wrong. And guys, I'm not up here to tell you this morning that with God, all your problems are going to go away. I don't know if you know, but I'm reading from scripture. This is from the prophet Jeremiah, a man who is really close to God, and he's lamenting about his problems that aren't going away. This past Wednesday, we read Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. It reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Here's some wisdom that I've learned while journeying with the Lord. Peace with yourself, inner peace, doesn't necessarily mean you're doing good. It doesn't even mean that you're at peace with your circumstances. It doesn't mean that, oh, I think everything is perfect and fine, even though like my house is falling apart, right? Things are burning down in front of my face and I can't do anything about it. Peace with yourself as the ability to say it is well, no matter your circumstances. If we continue on in Lamentations, picking back up in verse 21, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This mindset is actually what Paul talks about when he's writing to the church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul writes, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I could do all things through him who strengthens me." Guys, it requires effort. But remembering that God wants to take care of us, that God is taking care of us, will do so much for you. Keeping our eyes on the things that God is doing and the ways that he is working, instead of keeping our eyes on the things that we see as going wrong, the things that we wish were different. Peace with myself comes from learning how to stop relying on myself and learning how to trust him more and more, how to let God be our strength instead of myself. And lastly, the last thing I would love to talk to you guys about this morning is I make peace with God. Jesus' words in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, are words I don't necessarily enjoy either, if I'm being honest. But Luke 9, 23, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Do you mind if I make yet another confession? I don't necessarily enjoy following God 100%. I want what I want, right? A minor example. Sometimes people really make me angry, and I want to share some words with them that would not be pleasing. But you guys, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, I deny myself that privilege. And in my notes, I actually have privilege in all caps and bold because I do feel like it's a privilege to be able to do that. But I deny myself this privilege. You guys, we all want things that are contrary to following the will of God. But when we choose our own will over God's will, that's when that separation happens. Think of it like this. Wouldn't you feel distant from somebody who constantly was doing things that were against you? Right? You've made it known, like, hey, when you do this, like, I don't feel good. Hey, when you do this, it really upsets me. And they're like, so? Right? Wouldn't you feel separated from that person? When we act that way towards God, that causes separation. I'm talking about having peace with God, making peace with God. And you guys, the crazy thing about having peace with the Lord, it's like God is the one who made the first move. Right? When peace with others, yeah, sometimes people are like, hey, I know we're at odds. I want to make the first move to repair this relationship. Peace with myself, it requires some introspection, right? And I mean, I don't know how you don't make the first move on that one. But God makes the first move to make peace with us. He sought peace with us first. There's this verse that I really, really love in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, guys, God isn't sitting back in a chair with his arms crossed, pouting, saying, oh, they're really upsetting me, and I wish they would just, you know, crawl over here and apologize. That would really make me feel good. That's not God's character. That's not what God is doing. Guys, he makes the first move And the beautiful thing about God is that's always been who he is. That's always been his nature. He's always been making the first move to make peace with us. Look in Hosea, right? Chapters 1-3. He talks about how Israel has been so unfaithful. He has Hosea live his life in a way that's like, yo, you're literally going to be a living testimony to what our relationship is like. And in the midst of that, God says he's going to bring them out to the wilderness and speak tenderly to them to make peace with them. Look at 2 Chronicles verse 36, or chapter 36. When Israel, the kingdom of Israel is literally going to collapse, right? And it says that God continuously was sending prophets to them because God wanted to make peace with his people. God deeply, deeply desires for you and me to make peace with him. If you read through the prophets, you see even in the middle of God calling his people out, he's speaking words of hope. Words of, I want peace to be restored between us. The thing I found though, guys, is we just have to accept it. Right? He's already made that first move. He's already let us know, I want to be at peace with you. We just have to accept it. But guys, another thing, we also have to learn how to confess, right? We have to learn how to confess our sins to the Lord, confess our sins to other people. Something I've learned is that when it's on my heart, sometimes it really does feel like a big weight. Right? The things that I've done wrong to another person or towards God, it starts weighing down on me. When I pull somebody aside or when I'm in prayer, I say, God, I can't hold this in any longer. Like, you need to know about this. That weight goes away. Confession genuinely is such a powerful tool. That's why Jesus brings it up in Matthew chapter 6. And he's talking about how you should pray. And in the Lord's Prayer, he talks about forgive us of our sins. That acknowledgement of sin is there. Right in James chapter 5, when he's writing the end of his book, he tells us to confess our sins to one another, right? Look at David in Psalm 51. All right, Psalm 51 is David, it's following David after Nathan the prophet comes to him and calls him out for the sin that he's just done, right? He took another man's wife, slept with her, got her pregnant, tried to cover it up, couldn't cover it up, got that guy killed, took her as his wife officially. Right? That's the mess that David is in. And Nathan the prophet comes to him and calls him out for it. And David's words in Psalm 51, against you, you alone have I sinned and done what was evil in your sight. And guys, it's not that David never done wrong to anybody else in this matter. But he's acknowledging just how deeply he has sinned against God by sinning against these other people. The middle schoolers, we studied through the Kings, which I know Discoveryland has also studied through the Kings. It's kind of funny how that kind of coincided with each other's. But the middle schoolers, we looked through the Kings. And one of the things that I noticed about some of the Kings is the difference between King Saul and King David. Right, when Saul messed up, he made excuses. He explained away his actions. He minimized what he'd done. When David messed up, he owned up to it. He was shaken to the core and sought to repent. David's words in Psalm 51, how he opens up this psalm, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. You guys, if we want to make peace with God, we need to follow in David's example. Right? We own up to our own mess. Seek peace with the Lord. And you guys, when we are at peace with God, That is when we can truly pursue happiness to the fullest extent. So you guys, my encouragement for y'all this morning. Seek to make peace. Don't sit back and hope that it's going to happen to you, but seek to make peace. Make peace with others. Make peace with yourself. And make peace with God. And as we seek to make peace, simultaneously, we will be pursuing happiness. I'll pray, and I'll stop yapping at you. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for the abundance of examples that you have set in Scripture of how to make peace. God, I pray that everybody in this room this morning may seek to make peace. For those who are at odds with anybody, God, give us the encouragement, the strength to seek to reconcile. God, let that be an act of worship that we offer up to you, to be in good standing, to the best of our abilities with our brothers and sisters. Lord, teach us as well how to make peace within ourselves. God, to rely on you, to trust in you for that peace. And Father, also give us the humility to own up to how we separate ourselves from you. Lord, give us peace with you. Let us abide in you. Father, we love you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
On bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne, lifting holy hands to you as I pledge my love. Change my life, oh.